Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse 1, we read, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we recognize, Lord, that you have dealt to every man a measure of faith. I pray, Father, that that measure would be overflowing. Lord, not our own measure, not the measure of the Baptist, where he looks through the Word and he measures out a Baptist thought or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or whatever, Father, but as sons and daughters of God, given your measure, Father, not the measure of your fathers, as the Bible says Jesus said to them. He said, fill up the measure of your fathers. He was a murderer from the beginning. But no, Father, we want your measure. Not our fathers, but your measure, because you are our Father. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us that great measure. May our cup overfloweth, as David said, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I believe that we're living in a time when faith is going to be tested. You know, Peter talks about the trial of your faith. He talks about the testing of your faith. And as Brother Bosler said the other day, I was listening to this tape, he preached a message called Be You Doers of the Word. And he took it from the book of James, where he said, you know, that we're to be doers, not just hearers only. And I think the biggest problem we have many times is that we become hearers. Oh, bless the Lord, you know. Bless the Lord. There's the word. Bless the Lord. Everything just... What about being doers? The fact of it is that unless you take that first step, God won't do the rest. You've got to take that first step. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith, not hope. How many people, I'd say probably 99% of our own thinking is hope. We hope so. Well, I sure hope this is the right thing. I sure hope that, that we're going in a rapture. I sure hope that what we've witnessed to in the last 20-some years is, I sure hope that's God. Brother, then you don't got it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's not hope. It's the evidence of the things that you did hope for. It's there! It's the substance of things. So he said, by the mercies of God, I beg, implore, and plead with you that you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And as we continue in examining these thoughts, the Apostle Paul is laying out for us here. And look, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to get you stirred. Who would want to come to church where you just sit back and just lay back and say, you know, well, it should be another 25 minutes and we'll be out. We've got a few songs, and, you know, pot roast is cooking. And I hope you come to church to get stirred in your soul. And if it takes the cantankerous old man to look you in the eyeball to eyeball, and say, are you ready to go home? Are you ready for a change? Are you willing to step aside from yourself and enter into Him? And as we continue to look at what Paul is saying here. Now we've examined the approach. We've examined holiness. We've examined what constitutes an acceptable sacrifice unto God. But this morning I would like to examine this thought where Paul says, be not conformed to this world. And before we can speak one way or the other concerning this thought, we must understand what this word conform actually means. Now the Greek word Paul uses here is the Greek word pronounced souske matizo, which means to fashion oneself according to, or to conform oneself in one's mind and character to the pattern of the world. You can't go down the street today, but The pattern of the world is Britney Spears. Let's see how low we can make our belt line. Let's see how high we can wear our shirt so that our stomach sticks out. You see, that's conforming. That's getting a mindset. You see, little girls all got to be cheerleaders and all got to dress a certain way. It's a mindset. It's death. And he said, be not conformed to this world. But what? But be you transformed. By how? The renewing of your mind. Now, we also find the same word used by the Apostle Peter. He said, wherefore, in 1 Peter 1 and 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's got to be a revelation of Jesus Christ in order for that grace to come. Oh, really? Isn't that what he said? That when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a grace. And we know according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 what that grace is. He said, grace and peace be unto you, brethren. Grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's just turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1. Let's see, 1 through 10 here. Beginning at verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, you can't have peace with God unless you have the grace of God. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Twice he mentions the grace of God given to us by Jesus Christ. That's an affirmation, a confirmation of the great grace of God. And he says that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance, that is the word logos, and in all knowledge. Therefore this grace is to bring forth an enrichment. Notice, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, you are fertilized in Him. And why do you fertilize? It's to make that seed grow into a fully mature plant. That you are enriched by Him in all things, in all utterance, that's logos, and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no spiritual thing or gift. That word is charisma. It means the ability to understand. Waiting for the coming. Waiting for the apocalypse. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's got to come a time in the history of man before the second coming that there's an apocalypse take place. Who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that apocalypse is to get us ready for the second coming. For God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, how can you speak the same thing if you have a different mindset? That you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There it is. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, unless the mind of Christ is in you, you'll speak the different things. You'll go your own ways. You'll be an island to yourself. But when the mind of Christ comes into you, you're walking in the light. You can't help. The fellowship comes because why? You can't help to talk the Word. You can't help to reflect the Word, to manifest the Word. You see Jesus everywhere you go. Like the old man, Brother Bram, we've heard the story probably 100 times. We haven't heard it once. But the little boy wanted to see God. Went to his mom and said, Mom, I want to see God. She said, Son, I don't think you can see God. God's invisible. Went to his dad and said, "Daddy, I want to see God." He said, "Son," he said, "God's invisible." Went to a Sunday school teacher, said, "I want to see God." The Sunday school teacher said, "God's invisible, no man can see Him and live." Went to his pastor, he said the same thing. But one day he went out. He was standing down by the tree, the rains were just coming down hard and they were starting to lift. And he saw the old man, I can't remember his name. He loved to fish. He knew the old man. The old man said, "You want to come out fishing with me, John?" He said, "Yes." So they went out, and you could see the rainbow, and the sky was, had, you know, all the pollution taken out by the rain. How fresh it smells after a hard rain like that. And they're sitting out there in the boat, and the little boy says, Johnny says, "Sir, can we see God?" Tears come down from his eyes across that gray beard. And he said, "Son, for the last 50 years, that's all I can see is God." As Brother Brown said, there was so much of God in him that that's all he could see. What do you see this morning? Do you see the hand of God in your life, or do you see an angry man? Angry preacher. I'm not angry. I love y'all. I'm not even angry at myself. I just want us to see more of God. I want us to step aside from Brian. I want to step aside from Joe. I want to step aside from Ron. I want to step aside from ourselves long enough to catch the vision of what God is doing in this hour. Did God give you this great, great revelation so that you can just work like a fool for 10, 15, 20 bucks an hour, whatever you're making? So you can pay the bills, so you can do... No. God gave you a great revelation so that it would overflow in your heart so you could share it with others. "But pastor, I've been rejected so many times." Jesus Christ was rejected. Remember, He had 5,000 following Him and they all left. Got down to 70. The 70 left. Got down to 12. He said one of them was a devil. What does it matter? He still manifested His Father. Then He said, "You know, one of you is going to live until..." He said, "You'll live until I come again. Can you see my second coming?" He said it about John. And Peter got kind of maybe taken out a bit. He said, "What about this, Jesus?" And He said, "What's it to you? What is it to thee? Follow thou me." Get your eyes off of John. John said, "You know, a rumor went out that, you know, I wouldn't die until the Lord came back." I said, "What he said?" John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the second coming. He saw it all. Didn't say he would live until it happened. But by vision, by... He was caught up into the Lord's day. Remember? What's the day of the Lord? We just read it here. It's when the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of God comes. And we'd be so caught up into that day that the grace of God would abound in our heart. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 13, he says, well, let's just read it. Let's go to verse 7. Let's go back to verse 5. "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that's ready to be revealed," when? "In the last day, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, trials, that the trial of your faith..." Oh, our faith has a trial? Absolutely. What good would it be if it didn't have a trial to test it, to prove it, that it's right? "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Praise. What's praise? It's the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to His name. What's honor? Taking the lower seat that He might call you up. And what is glory? It's the very mind. It's the doxa. It's the very mind, the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God, the mind of God in you. That's what's to come at the great time. That's what the trials are to produce. You know, we hear the story of the men of faith. And we say to ourselves, "Boy, if I could just be like that." But we don't want the trials. We don't want the trials. You know, God wants you to put your step forward. William Branham, when he got that revelation on... "By His stripes you are already healed." He had that sour stomach because he had that on the job he had that gas explosion that he had inhaled some of that and it had torn up his internals. For years and years he couldn't eat. His mother would make him just broth. basically something soft. But one day he got that revelation that he's already healed. And that you have to show by your manifested faith, you have to manifest your faith to God. Prove to him that you do believe. And he did. The family was eating cornbread and beans, the worst thing you could eat on a bad, sour stomach. The mother said, well, Bill said, I'll fix you something in just a moment. Maybe some mashed potatoes or something, you know. He said, no, I want the cornbread and beans. He said he took that first bite. He just swallowed it down. He said it came up. He said he held his mouth over his hand. Held his hand over his mouth. Swallowed it back down. It came up again. Swallowed it down. Came up again. Finally got it down. Took another bite. Same thing. He struggled with every bite. Went to bed that night. Woke up in the morning exhausted. Every time that wanted to come up, he'd hold it down and say, by thy stripes I'm healed. By thy stripes I'm healed. The doctor said, you'll never be able to eat again normal, Bill. He'd swallow that down and say, the word of God's greater than the words of a doctor. Oh yeah, he fought with it every bit, every step of the way. Just like Israel. God gave them the promised land, but they had to fight every inch of the way. God has given us 3,827 promises in this Bible. But you're going to have to fight every inch of the way. The problem is, see, the money's in the bank. We're just too lazy to sign the check. We're too lazy to go down to the bank to withdraw it. We're too lazy to get on our knees and get in touch with God from heaven and say, the great banker God, I need a withdrawal. Sign your name. Show me. That's what you want. Well, your word says, by the stripes of your Son Jesus Christ, I am already healed. Okay? You believe that? Yes. You're not just hoping? No, Lord, I believe it. Okay? Then you're healed. Start acting like you're healed. Yeah. Start acting like you're a Christian. Start acting like you're going in the rapture. Start acting like your days are limited here on earth. Not just a hope for some people down the road. It's a promise for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will walk in the light. I will have fellowship. And I know the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin. Why? Because I've taken the first step. Yeah, faith. The trial of your faith, he says. That it may prove what God has already knows about you. That you will pass the test. He made you to pass the test. No one else can pass the test for you. The road of Christianity isn't a bunch of hitchhikers. Brother so-and-so, would you pray for me? What's wrong with your faith? What's wrong with your connection with God? Well, I thought, you know, that we got to have a holy man to, you know, that he would have a connection with God so that I don't have to. No, you better have one yourself or you're not going in a rapture. Those that are connected to him go in the rapture. Those that are not connected are staying. They're conforming to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says, whom having not seen you love. Now, how do you know that you love him? He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll keep my word. In whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, not hoping, believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have yet to see an overcomer who's sad all the time, who's down in the mouth all the time, who badmouths all the time. You see, in the presence of the Lord is what? Say it again, Doy. Say it real loud so everybody can hear. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. If you're not a joyful person, you're not in the presence of God.
Wow.
Self-examination time. Better start looking at yourself time. I remember a certain person years ago, way back in the past, this person had jumped from church to church to church, and every church she went to, she said, they're all the same. They all got the same problems. And I said, maybe it's you that has the problem. Maybe it's your perception of the people that's got the problem. Oh, we don't like to hear that. It's always better to put it off to somebody else. They've got the problem. What about you? If you go from church to church to church and you've got the same problem, it's you that's got the problem. But we don't like to hear that. It's always easier to say, it's my husband, or it's my wife, or it's my kids, or it's the church people, or it's the pastor. What about you? If you are walking in the light, you should be fullness of joy. There should be, look, there's no cloudy days with you. You're on top of the mountain. You're walking in His presence. Now look, you can be a man full of God. You can be a man of God. Used by God. But you get outside the presence of the Lord. Even Elijah, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he conquered. He withstood 400 prophets of Baal. He outran the chariots. When he said the rain's coming. I'd like to see any of you outrun a horse or a team of horses. He did it. The man had the energy of God. The energy of God. But you know, God let him sit for a while. And just the threat of a mad woman, he wanted to take his life. What about Jonah? You know, Jonah ran from God. He ran from the presence of God. And when he ran from the presence of God, God had given him a mission. God had given him a directive. And when he didn't want to walk in the light with God, he tried to run from God. And so when he got out from the presence of God, what happened? Storm, tempest. And it didn't get any better, because when the fish swallowed him, he had symptoms on every way he looked. Every one of his five senses. The smell had to be horrible in the stomach of the whale, or the fish, whatever you want to call it. His senses, his smell, every breath he took, he probably gagged. Every way he felt, the symptoms were there. He opened his eyes, there's no light. The symptoms were just darkness, blackness everywhere. I can imagine the very first thing when he was barfed up by that great fish. The very first person he came in contact with was, where's Nineveh? The man might have said, well, if you go north and then 5 miles, then you go west. He said, I don't care which way. Don't tell me to go north. Don't tell me to go south. I want to know where Nineveh is at. I'll take the shortest route there. And what about you? Where's your Nineveh? Where's the thing that God has given for you to do, what you left undone? That brought you out from the presence of the Lord? Why did you come to the message? Why did you come to this church? Walk in the light. To have fellowship one with another. That's your Nineveh. But where's Nineveh? Where has your Nineveh gone? You've gone through trials of your faith. You've seen dearly loved ones hurt. Oh yeah, if you love something more than you love God, God will take that from you. He sure will. He wants your great love. He wants your love. Brother Branham loved his wife. At one point more, and he loved God, because when his mother-in-law said, "Don't you go to those Pentecostal people, bunch of trash," he said he didn't go. He didn't want to cause conflict with his wife's mother, because he didn't want the repercussion to come down on his wife. He loved her so much. God took his wife. God took his little baby. God will take the thing that you hold dearest until you come back to Him. There was a man down in Oklahoma one time. His wife went to a little Pentecostal church. He didn't want church. He didn't want nothing to do with God. In the middle of service, the preacher called for an altar call. He told his wife, said, "Come on, let's get out of here. We don't need this stuff. I don't need God." He went home and they always had their kids with them everywhere they went. Kind of walked in fear, you know, always worried about the children. She said, "Honey," she said, "you know, that preacher, he's a real man of God. I don't think we should do this." He said, "I don't need God." He said, "God's for old people." He said, "I'm young. I'm full of life. I don't need God. I'll wait till I get old." And that afternoon, they hung their clothes, you know, to dry out in the line. The wind started coming up. Thunder rolled in. She said, "Honey," she said, "would you go out with me to the line to help me get the clothes down before the rain comes?" And in the split second they had gone out to the line, lightning had struck the house. The house started on fire. The kids were in the upstairs. The little 12-year-old daughter was crying at the window, just screaming, pounding at the window. Her hair was on fire. Her clothes were on fire. And she said, "The baby, the baby, the baby." The little baby was up there as well. And in the next instant, the house, being engulfed with flames, collapsed and the children died. There were 3 children. They all died. Church service was going on. They ran into the church. Pastor hadn't even, was preaching a salvation message. Wasn't even preaching. He was just, you know, he was preaching other things. Didn't ask for an altar call. They come running up to the altar. He said, "Why didn't you compel me? Why didn't you make me to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? Why didn't you do it?" So it's the preacher's fault. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You gird up your loins when you're getting ready to run. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 2 or 1 that the grace is the revelation itself. It is the unveiling, the apocalypse, it's the knowing. Why is that grace? He says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust." That's the same Greek word that Paul used when he said, "Be not conformed to this world." Peter says, "Be not fashioned." Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust, the cravings in your ignorance. "But as He which hath called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conversation." Notice what Peter is saying here is almost identical to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12. "Because it is written," he says, "be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, passeth the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation," that means your vain lifestyle, the way you live, "received by the traditions of your fathers," like the little girls dancing, you know, and they want to be little Miss, I can't remember her name. by the traditions of your fathers, your mothers. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed of corruptible things of silver and gold from the vain conversation, the vain traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice he's telling us that the bleeding, dying Lamb, the Word of God made flesh, the Word manifested was not for the world, but was for you. Because if it was for the world would not respond to that message the way they have. But since it was not for the world does not respond because it was not ordained to receive it. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And who is capable of believing in God? Who is capable of believing in God? Well, my Bible says in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did only one thing, and that's believe. You can't help but believe if you're ordained to life. If you're not ordained to life, there's nothing for you. There's no response to the message. It's just church. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now notice we're told that God had hid this wisdom from the world and has kept it in store for us to bring to us the glory, which is the word doxa, which is the estimation, the opinion, the judgment of God, the very mind of God in us, is the outcome of our faith. He says, which none of the princes of this world known or had known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now here we're told that their negative response to the manifested word when he came is because of their ignorance. They didn't know. For had they known it, they wouldn't respond the way they did. Then what's your response today? Just an angry preacher? Or is it God getting hold of your heart, looking for a response in you? You see? Therefore, if the lack of understanding will produce a certain action which is anti-word, then the revealing of the manifested word to us is meant to produce another action altogether, and that is belief and acceptance, as we saw in Acts 13:48. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Now remember, the heart is understanding. Therefore, he is saying, neither has it entered into the understanding of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. And remember, He reveals to bring forth a response. The light strikes the seed to bring the seed into manifestation. So God's purpose to bring forth the seed life into manifestation in everyone that's ordained to life, and once it has been quickened, it will begin to draw toward the light. It will walk in the light. And as he says in the next verse, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if the Spirit of God is in you, you begin searching. You begin drawing. Like that little seed moving its way up toward God. Moving its way up toward the light. The seed that's in you will be drawing on God. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near unto you. Hallelujah. And when the presence of God comes in, there's fullness of joy. And I say, if you do not have the fullness of joy, you do not and are not walking in the presence of God. You're too earthbound. Your focus is wrong. So the quickened man, in whom God has placed His word seed gene, once quickened will search all things, trying to draw closer to the light. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is out from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Therefore, we see the very purpose of God giving us His Spirit is to bring us to know Him better. And when you know Him better, you'll get to know who you really are. You see, Jesus didn't bypass this theophany. You and I did. We bypassed ours for testings and trials. He knew who He was. And when you get to know who you really are, you'll start acting like Him. You'll live like Him. You'll be conformed to Him, to His image. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not, I say the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And knowing that we have the mind of Christ, we love him, for he is love. And we become him in that we love, or are now capable of manifestation of his divine, fully self-sacrificial love. And I know that we know that we love him. Well, how do we know that we love him? In John 14, verse 20, he said, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How do I know that I love him? I keep his word. What did he say? What did his word say? Forsake not the fellowship for the gathering of the saints. Do we? We don't love him. We love things more. And the things you love more, God will rent them from you. Therefore, if you're looking for any evidence of love, at least of God's love, you can't look at a person's actions. You have to look at the word. Do you have the word? Or do you not have it? You know, I'll never forget, as long as I live, something that happened to me years ago. Brother Vail was going through a real trial, a real testing in his life for the revelation that he was preaching. He's getting criticism from people throughout the world, men going around the world saying evil things against him. It was a very trying time. His health was bad. His spiritual framework was being torn at from left to right. Men saying evil things about him. And I'll never forget where the brothers were working in that little farmhouse they had up there. And he said, Brian, come here. I said, I want to take you outside. I want to talk to you about love. And I thought, here's this great teacher, this great man of God, probably one of the greatest teaching ministries since the Apostle Paul. I said, I want to hear. What an awesome experience to hear from this man's mouth. He's going to tell me this great deep secret on what love is, because I wanted to know. He took me outside. We walked in the back. He was about this far away from my face, tears coming down from his eyes. And then he struck me in the arm. And he looked as those tears coming down, and tears began coming down from my eyes. I didn't know if the tears were because of his tears, his pain, and I was feeling his pain, or because I felt the pain in my arm. I don't think it was a pain in my arm, because when I was a kid, you know, we used to trade punches with the boys, you know. But as I looked at that broken man, the tears streaming down his face, I felt his pain, not like a Bill Clinton feeling of pain. It was genuine. And the tears began coming down my face. And he looked me in the eyes and said, now, was that Lee Vail or was that God? He just looked at me. And he walked away. And I recognized right there that God does things sometimes that hurt. But that's his love. I said, that's his love. For God so loved the world that he sent his son to be crucified. You talk about pain. God so loved that he gave the thing that was the most dear to him. Where's your love this morning? Are you willing to give God that which is dearest to you? Your time. Your children. Are you willing to give them over to God? Yourself. For Paul said, no man yet hateth himself. And at that day, You shall know that I am in my Father in me, I in you, and you in me. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And we will come and make our abode with him. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. This is the one thing which we are not yet aware of, and that is how that he comes and manifests himself to us. Brother Branham learned this the hard way. He lost his wife, he lost his girl. Yet through it all, God was testing whether he was going to hold to his word or not. And yet through it all, God was testing whether he was going to be faithful as a messenger. And when he did hold to the testimony, when Satan came and buffeted him and said, "How could you serve a God? You say he's a God of love, was taking your wife love, was taking your daughter love." He said those great words that Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him." At first, in this very little way, God began manifesting himself, a little whirlwind in the trees. Little voice out of the trees. That still small voice speaking out from within. And then the sign in his hand. Then the discernment of the heart. And through it all, God began to reveal himself more and more and more, until finally the angel of the Lord came and told him what it was all about. And through it all, God began to reveal himself more and more and more, until the revelation of Jesus Christ became a reality to him. And he spoke it and he declared it to the world. Now getting back to what Paul says here, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my word." Now there's your real evidence of divine love. Not how soft and soapy you can get. Not how, like, the world wants everybody to, what's the word that they use today? Where, you know, you have to go take this training and, you know, if you said something about a gay, they want you to go have this training. What do they call that? It was political correctness. But what's the word that they use? It's having, you know, they want everybody to be, not political correct. There's another word. It's called, not compassion, it's tolerance. That's it. The big word, tolerance. God doesn't want you to be tolerant. He wants you to stand on his word. The evidence of the divine love of God is that you keep his word. Not how tolerant you can be. You see. Look. The very fact that there's a God full of mercy, that's for you. Is it the same God who's full of mercy is a God full of judgment? Now think about that. He wants you to accept his mercy so that you won't have to receive his judgment. Because the judgments are in the earth. The plagues have begun. Even to the point of, in the United States now, they've had a couple people on vacation there, had down in New Mexico, was it, Elizabeth? It was the bubonic plague. You don't think the government's into manufacturing that stuff? Brother Bram said they would be. Germ warfare. The whole world's full of governmental germ warfare starting. The plagues are here. We've seen little bits of it here and there. They're trying to see what the people are going to do. How much freedoms they can take. Look, when Moses came and brought the judgments of God, Jannes and Jambres could produce every judgment that Moses brought. The only thing is they couldn't take them away. But Moses, God, could keep them from the people of Goshen. If a man love me, he will keep my word. So that's our evidence, if we love him, is what we do with his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he said, we will come and make our abode with ones, the ones that love my word. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, He makes His abode with you. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. It's what you do with the word that counts. If you do not love Him, you will not keep His word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And what will that do for you? It will bring you a peace that you've never known before. Peace, He says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world knoweth peace, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? He's here. In Romans 8:28, He says, then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And how do you know you love Him? Ron? You're keeping His word. Does a bob-haired woman down the road love God? No. Does this verse apply to her? No. Does the boozer out there playing golf on Sunday love God? No. Doesn't keep His word. How do you know that you love Him? You keep His word. And we know, it's certain, that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called, not just called, because many are called, few are chosen, but the called according to His purpose, not your own purpose, His purpose. And how do you know that you're the called and the ones who love Him? Because you do His word. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, notice, to be conformed. Now, didn't He say down in chapter 12, not to be conformed? Now He's saying to be conformed. It's not the same Greek word, but it means the same thing, to be fashioned to. He's saying, don't be conformed to one thing, but be conformed to another. Be fashioned like your older brother Jesus. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predetermine. He gave you the right gene set, the right spiritual DNA, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that He might be the oldest in a vast family of brothers. Didn't Jesus say when He's raised from the dead, touch me not, for I must ascend unto my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father? No, before we heard the Apostle Paul tell us not to be conformed, and now he's telling us to be conformed. But notice the difference between what he's speaking of. Here he tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son, that He might be the oldest in a vast family of brothers. And then a few chapters later, he tells us not to be conformed to the things of the world, or to the world. Now, although the word conformed is not the same Greek word in each of these verses, yet it means the same thing. Now, this one here happens to be the word sumorphos. It means having the same form as another, similar, conformed to, and it describes what is the essence in character, and thus complete or durable, not merely a form or an outline. In other words, not a put-on, not a make-believer, not just a show, but from the inner nature. That's what the word transform, it means metamorphosis. It means to change from the inside. The new man is being renewed daily. The inner man being renewed daily, but the outer man perishes. The caterpillar is renewed from the inside, comes forth in the springtime, time of resurrection of all things, and takes his flight. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, sumorphos. The word soon means, it's a prefix, and it's a preposition, and it denotes union with, beside, accompanying. And the word morph, it means the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. Hallelujah. When you've got that projector and it flashes up in the wall, And when that strikes, that light strikes that negative, it becomes a positive in front of your very eyes. And that's the metamorphosis, that's the sumorphosis Paul's talking about. When the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that seed of God, the light strikes it, it begins to show forth like a picture show the very manifested life of Christ on earth. That's what he's saying, be conformed. Let it happen. Let go and let God. And so if we are able to fashion after one thing and are not supposed to fashion after the other, then this fashioning is something that lays within our own power to do. Simply put, He does not want us to go to look or to act like the world, but God wants us to look and act like the example that He gave us in our older brother Jesus. And then He tells us this is possible because He has placed the ability within us to be like Jesus. Moreover, He says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Notice past tense, He has already justified, and whom He has justified, He has also, past tense, glorified. It's a finished product, finished on Calvary. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, that brings us to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that's your state of affairs, the way that you conduct your life, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, Paul is talking about a living sacrifice now. He said, that we be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That we be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. The inner man taking over this body until this body becomes a living sacrifice, the very life of God living itself out in you and I. That means we're not to be conformed to the image of what the world presents to us. But we are to be conformed to the very image of God, His only begotten Son. Then we want to be living images. Not like some dead statue, but the very stature of Christ living in us. Now, Brother Branham said, from the images of Christ, he said, now, you see the deadness of the church of this day. What would have happened in the days of the Lord Jesus when that took place? That woman was so thrilled she dropped the water pot and into the city she went. She said, the Messiah is here. But today, yeah, well, you haven't got messy enough down at the altar to receive a new birth yet. There's something wrong somewhere. That would send the Holy Spirit through this place here. It should send a revival. The reflection of Jesus Christ's image conformed here, moving amongst the people to do that. But what's the matter? There's something lacking. When the greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit since Jesus Christ Himself, through the ministry of William Branham, over five people raised from the dead, the blind did see, the lame were healed, things spoken into existence, the Creator Himself manifesting Himself to the people, and yet where's it led to? The Spirit of God moved in the ministry of Moses. It brought warning first, then judgment. And what was the final plague? It was death. And in this hour, it's spiritual death. And it's everywhere. Like Jonah, you look to the right, you look to the left, you look forward, you look backwards. There's spiritual death all around you. But we're told that we have been made alive by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Be not conformed to that what you see left and right, front and back, but be conformed to that inner seed germ of God that wants to take over and live itself in you. From the token, Brother Branham said, now tonight, why don't you accept that? not that natural life which has to go back with the dead substance of the earth, but why don't you accept the eternal life where He gave something, He raised it up, His own Son, that you could be conformed unto His own image by the renewing of your spirit, to take away yours and to receive His, which is the token that you have life. And He'll pass over you and will raise you up at that day of the resurrection. And all those that had the token, the blood that was put on the two lintels and the top, which signified the cross of Jesus Christ, when that death angel came through, they were protected from that last plague. And today, if you've got the token in your life, you'll be protected from the death angel, from the unveiling of God. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God." You see, here we are, the light over the Word. As the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence. Like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk with Him. Watch what the sun does. You plant a seed, what happens? That seed rots. Inside the seed is the life, and the life comes forth and brings forth a stalk. Now, that don't look like that at first. You see, there was Luther. It was a stalk. All right, and that stalk went on. And the first thing you know, it brought forth a tassel. See, and that was the Wesleyan revival. It wasn't like the other. Then along come the Pentecostal revival. See, it brought forth the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, and what happened? Well, they got fungus on the ears. It begins to look wrong. Things, this thing and that thing, it don't look like the Word. It's not like the rest of it. It's not like the original grain that went in. But God is still there to make that. That's just the same. And what happened with the shuck as it dried off? The shuck looks like the grain, but as it pulls back and withers, it's not. The life is still in the grain. The same one that went into the ground, Jesus Christ, has come back. He was protected by Pentecost, but Pentecost has turned rotten. It's gone into charismatic. It's gone into everything but the Word. They want supernatural. They want feelings. They want this, that, and the other, but they don't want the Word of God. When the Word of God says a woman, it's abomination for her to pray even with her hair bobbed. She wears pants, she wears makeup, she wears those things and disgraces herself, disgraces her husband. They don't want that. They don't want that part of the Word. Well, we can just snip that out. He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that Your life is continuing to move on. It's back to the seed Word gene again. The very Word that went down at the first Pentecost back 2,000 years ago began to spring up into Luther. Justification. The just shall live by faith. Then that faith began to show forth a manifested life through the ministry of Wesley. It came forth in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit to Pentecost. But just as Luther, the people around Luther forsook the message that Luther brought. And the Wesleyans forsook their holiness. So has Pentecost forsaken the life giver of the Word. And Father, it's left that little seed which was kicked out of the plant has settled to the ground again, to come forth as the original seed. Hallelujah. The same seed that went down is the same seed that has been kicked out. "For behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open up to me, I'll come in and we'll feast on this Word together." And we believe You've come, Father, in the form of Your Holy Spirit in this hour to feast on Your Word once again. And now, Father, we commit ourselves, for we know that faith without works is dead. We commit ourselves, Lord, to the action of the reaction. When the light strikes this seed, may it bring forth as You ordained it to bring forth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Amen. Is that in the whole song? Look it off. How about number 75? Let's turn your eyes upon Him.